Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel. The text is Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 through 22, and the Reverend Sean Denzer is preaching. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by the LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Genesis, the 48th chapter. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrathah. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. Behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' And Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head.' His father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain, so that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. O Lord, have mercy on us.'"
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There are simple Christian examples for us here today. It may not be our custom to give the greatest birthright to the firstborn, nor to declare our wills and testaments from the deathbed rather than in binding legal documents. Even so, Israel's deathbed is a momentous circumstance, and everybody recognizes this. And the deathbed moments ought to be so among us also, dear Christians. When Joseph hears that his father is ill, he does not ignore it. He goes to his father's side. He He does not keep children away either. Do not ask whether he does this out of duty or out of love, because that is a false dichotomy for a Christian. It is a son or a daughter's duty to honor, to serve and obey, to love and cherish father and mother, especially as death grows near. Now, out of feelings of love, we often honor and serve. But even where we do not feel great feelings, still we Christians honor with the sacrifice of love. And thus we do not know what sort of important business had to be put on hold for Joseph, what inconveniences were laid on this, the greatest of Egyptian viziers, by making this trip to Goshen. He goes anyway. How could he not? And the exchange that takes place is both tender and memorable. Jacob is ill, he could not be faulted for laying down, and yet he summons his strength, whatever he has, so that he can sit. His words might seem to ramble and to wander a bit, and yet all are attentive to them. Israel must do his duty also, just as sons must listen and must remember and must honor what is said and enjoined of them by their dying parents. And here is where, at last, the first time I think in the whole tale, Joseph the Magnificent has his turn to bow down. And notice he does it before the weak and the dying one. And what then comes from Jacob's mouth? The blessings of all the inheritance details, to be sure. These details will matter for many books to come yet. For Moses in Deuteronomy, when the tribes are all named out. For Joshua, when the land is parceled out to each tribe. The family habit of reversal, or rather we should say the Lord's own way, continues also here, exchanging the places of the high and the low, the first and the last. And even there's that late rider in the will, noting that a grave plot has been reserved for Joseph in Shechem. These are the matters of death that always seem to live on among us in the paperwork. They require the lawyers and the notaries. They could all be done now with Adobe Acrobat sign, with no one being in the room to have to watch an old man, to have to see him struggle at all. Wouldn't that be easier? After all, we've watched here take place in Genesis. Is this really how we want to remember Jacob, Israel, the man who wrestled with God? But our old man doesn't point to those things. He has much more to say. He wishes to speak to us about the words and the promises of God. That's what he wants to leave for his children. Joseph may protest about the hand crossing, but he does not do what we see so often in our time. He doesn't dismiss yet another dad's speech away. He does not disrespect the mutterings of an old dying man as if agitation and strained vigor could only be a sign of pain, for which probably another dose of drugs should be called, Ellen. Joseph and the boys must listen. They must know what the Lord is saying. They must know that he fulfills his promises. They must know that there remains an everlasting possession in an offspring yet unborn. Jacob, like Abraham, has seen his day and is glad. Listen to what he says. The God of his fathers, the God who is the shepherd and the angel who is his redeemer. This is the Lord. This is our triune God who holds blessing. And Jacob must confess his faith in this Trinity, and his children must hear it. And believe it too. Thus there's the final word to Joseph. I am about to die, but God will be with you, and he will bring you again to the land. Jacob says, I may be about to die, but God, my Redeemer, lives, and he must be your God also. Now, there's a trade-off here in a deathbed moment. Some pain, some time, some unpleasantness. It may be challenging to watch and to hear Jacob struggle to do all of this, half blind, half deaf, weak. I do not doubt that it is always the more comfortable choice for everyone to push another bolus, to escape from any momentous circumstances that might occur beyond our control and just make everything comfortable. The Bible and Christian history make it clear to us, dear saints, that this trade-off is worth making. You know that not everybody gets to have a deathbed moment. So those who are given the opportunity should not squander it. Fathers and mothers do well to gather their children around, to dole out their blessings. They should bless them with the confession of faith in the Lord who lives, who carries us through all our days, who wrestles for us. They should impress on their children and their survivors with all the earnestness that only a dying man can give, that nothing should be allowed to move them from God or His promises. Let us Christians in the New Testament add in encouraging words like those of St. Paul, hymns like those of Simeon, and prayers like those of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself on His cross. Prayers of forgiveness and of commendation. These should be sung and they should be confessed not only by the one who's dying, amazing, but also by those who are living yet. And I suppose the pastor could be there also to bring the sacrament, if you like. But let him not be the only conscious Christian in the room. Let the children not escape from the reality of their last moments with their Christian parents. But rather, among us, dear Christians, let all present hear, believe, confess, and cherish these words, even these last words. Let them then rattle around in our heads for the rest of our lives. Let us take those words even to our own deathbeds. Soon years on earth are past. The time that we spend expressing the love of God brings blessing, an eternal possession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by the LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.